You turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy and the chapter 7. The book of Deuteronomy and the chapter 7. Chapter 7 of Deuteronomy. We'll read from verse 1. Verse 1 of chapter 7. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites, and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give up, thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son, for they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and destroy thee suddenly. But thus shall ye deal with them: ye shall destroy their altars, and break down their images, and cut down their groves, and burn their graven images with fire. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him, and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations, and repayeth them that hate him to their face, to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hateth him, he will repay him to his face. Thou shalt therefore keep the commandments, and the statutes, and the judgments, which I command thee this day to do them. Wherefore it shall come to pass, if ye hearken to these judgments, and keep and do them, that the Lord thy God shall keep unto thee the covenant and the mercy which he sware unto thy fathers. And he will love thee, and bless thee, and multiply thee. He will also bless the fruit of thy womb, and the fruit of thy land, thy corn, and thy wine, and thine oil, the increase of thy kine, and the flocks of thy sheep, and the land which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee. Thou shalt be blessed above all people. There shall not be male or female barren among you, or among your cattle. And the Lord will take away from thee all sickness, and will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt, which thou knowest, upon thee, but will lay them upon all them that hate thee. And thou shalt consume all the people which the Lord thy God shall deliver thee. Thine eyes shall have no pity upon them, neither shalt thou serve their gods, for that will be a snare unto thee. If thou shalt say in thine heart, these nations are more than I, how can I dispossess them? Thou shalt not be afraid of them, but shalt well remember what the Lord thy God did unto Pharaoh and unto all Egypt, the great temptations which thine eyes saw, and the signs and the wonders and the mighty hand and the stretched out arm whereby the Lord thy God brought thee out. So shall the Lord thy God do unto all the people of whom thou art afraid. Moreover, the Lord thy God will send the hornet among them, until they that are left and hide themselves from thee be destroyed. Thou shalt not be affrighted at them, for the Lord thy God is among you, a mighty God and terrible. And the Lord thy God will put out those nations before thee by little and little. Thou mayest not consume them at once, lest the beasts of the field increase upon thee. But the Lord thy God shall deliver them unto thee, and shall destroy them with a mighty destruction, until they be destroyed. And he shall deliver their kings into thine hand, and thou shalt destroy their name from under heaven. There shall no man be able to stand before thee, until thou have destroyed them. The graven images of their gods shall ye burn with fire. I shall not desire the silver or gold that is on them, nor take it unto thee, lest thou be snared therein, for it is an abomination to the Lord thy God. Neither shalt thou bring an abomination into thine house, lest thou be a cursed thing like it, but thou shalt utterly detest it, and thou shalt utterly abhor it, for it is a cursed thing. Amen. The Lord will add his blessing to this reading from his own word. Well, I turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. I want to draw your attention to verse 9. Verse 9 of Deuteronomy 7. And we're going to speak today on the subject, the faithful God. Faithful God. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to a thousand generations. These words, as we find them in Deuteronomy 7, are addressed to the Old Testament church. But they are words which are true for the church of the New Testament, for the church as it is at this present day. These words are true for the people of God on this Sabbath day. Now, as we look at this verse, and as we look at this subject, the faithful God, our attention is drawn to the faithful God. He it is which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him. Now, when we speak of the faithfulness of God, or the faithful God, we are speaking, and the scripture is speaking, of that divine attribute, that divine perfection, in virtue of which he is ever mindful of his covenant and fulfills all the promises which he has made to his people. When the Bible speaks of the faithfulness of God, when it speaks here of the faithful God, it is God who is mindful of his covenant, of his covenant obligations to his people, and who fulfills all the promises which he has made to them. What God promises in the covenant of grace, what God sets before us in the scripture, what God promises in the gospel, those promises he keeps. He is absolutely faithful to fulfill every promise, every covenant obligation. He is utterly and absolutely faithful. He is the faithful God. one theologian by the name of Louis Berkhof set this out in terms of its practical significance. This attribute of God, the faithfulness of God, and he said this, "This faithfulness of God is of the utmost practical significance to the people of God. It is the ground of their confidence, the foundation of their hope, and the cause of their rejoicing. It saves them from despair, to which their own unfaithfulness might easily lead, gives them courage to carry on in spite of their failures, and fills their hearts with joyful anticipation." Now what Berkhof is getting at is that the believer may have absolute confidence in the promises of God. The believer may have a sure certainty concerning what God has said in his word, concerning what God has promised to every child of God. And the believer may have that confidence in seasons when there is unfaithfulness, in seasons when things are going ill, spiritually speaking, with the child of God, in days when unbelief is encroaching, when temptations are crowding in. The believer knows that God is faithful, that he is ever mindful of his covenant, and he will certainly, in time, fulfill all the promises which he has made to his people. Now, this is the subject that we want to address, and we want to do so in terms of our text in Deuteronomy 7:9. And our text does address this. He is the faithful God which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him. He is faithful in that. Now, concerning the faithful God, first of all, we are to know him. We are to know him. Verse 9, our text begins with a very simple statement, "Know therefore." Know this. Know that the Lord your God, know that he is God. Know that this God is the faithful God, the faithful God which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to a thousand generations. This is a truth to be known. This is a truth that God would have his Old Testament church know. This is a truth that God would have his New Testament church know. This is a truth that God would have us know. The redeemed in all the ages are to know the faithful God. We are to know the faithful God. We are to know that the Lord is faithful to his word. He is a covenant-keeping God. A covenant-keeping God. The faithful God which keepeth covenant. He doesn't break his covenant. He doesn't go back on what he has promised. He doesn't turn aside from it. He is a God who keeps what he has said and fulfills what he has promised. And that was true in the experience of the Old Testament church, of the life of the nation of Israel. God would keep the oath, verse 8, which he had sworn unto your fathers. He would keep his obligations. He would bring Israel out of Egypt. He would bring them into a land of promise, a land of plenty. He would do so, for he had said that he would do so. And he would show himself always to be faithful to his word. When he said to Abraham, way back in Genesis 17, "I will establish my covenant,
between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. In all of the decades and centuries that would pass, in all of the ups and downs of the life of the Old Testament church of the nation of Israel, God would always be mindful of his covenant. God would always be working out his purposes. And the day would come when they would be brought into the land of promise. The day would come when they would be brought in to the land of promise. Now, I say to you, the Lord has undertaken, if you are a believer in this meeting, the Lord has undertaken to be a God unto you. The essential promise that was made to Abraham to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. This is the promise of the gospel. The Lord does promise this. Acts chapter 2 and 38 and 39, when Peter is preaching the gospel and he calls upon his assembled a congregation to repent, to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ and to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, he then says this and he speaks of the promise. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Now understand it. When God makes a promise, God keeps the promise. He is a faithful God, and the redeemed are to know that the Lord is faithful to his word. And let me say to you, looking at Deuteronomy 7 and verse 9 in particular, the redeemed are to know that the Lord's mercies fail not. His mercies fail not. The faithful God is a God which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him. He is a God which keeps covenant and mercy. In all the years that will pass, in all of the years of the wilderness wanderings, those 40 years, through all the ups and downs, through all the unbelief and the rebellion and so on and so forth, God kept mercy with his people. His mercies failed not. The day came when the wanderings ended and God would bring them in. Now this was a truth that, for example, Nehemiah knew. He prays at the start of his book, I beseech thee, O Lord God, which keepeth covenant and mercy, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. He knows it. He knows the truth of this. God is a God whose mercies fail not. Daniel knew this. We read of him in Daniel 9:4. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him. Now when one considers the history, the biography of Daniel, when one considers the adverse circumstances that he finds himself in at various points, it is instructive that a man of that type is able to point to the unfailing mercies of God. He is able to point to the truth in all the vicissitudes of life. God did not fail me. His mercies did not cease. His mercies did not cease. Daniel knew it. Nehemiah knew it. And they both knew it, of course, because the Lord had revealed it. The Lord had enshrined it in his second commandment. With that second commandment, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me and listen to it, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. There is mercy for the redeemed. There is mercy for them that love their Lord and keep his commandments. And those mercies fail not. Those mercies fail not. We are to know this. We are to know this. And we ought to be in agreement with the Lord's word, which states, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The spirit of murmuring against the Lord, the spirit of complaint, the spirit of muttering when circumstances are difficult, and saying in heart, if not in public, that the Lord is unfair. These things are unbecoming of a child of God. The child of God is to know that in all the way the Lord leads him, the Lord's mercies do not fail. The child of God is to know that his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Well, we are to know this. We are to know him. We are to know that he is faithful to his word. We are to know that his mercies fail not, and we are to live accordingly. That's the first thing. We are to know him. Now, concerning our faithful God, we are to love him. We are to love him. And here I want to particularly draw your attention to those words that we find in verse 9, where this faithful God keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him. With them that love him. Now, the Lord is speaking to those whom he has redeemed, those whom he has redeemed, as verse 8 puts it, out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He is speaking to the redeemed. He is speaking to his people. He is speaking to his church, such as it was in those days. And the redeemed are described as those who love God. They are them that love him. And this faithful God, he keeps covenant and he keeps mercy with them that love him. And it is true. Those that know the Lord, those that are redeemed by his precious blood, they are those that love their Lord. Every true child of God can say with the psalmist, I love the Lord. Psalm 116, verse 1. Every true child of God can say that and say it truly. Every true child of God can say to the Lord what the bride says to the bridegroom in the Song of Solomon, thy love is better than wine. It is of more value to me. It is of more joy to me than that which represents earthly joys and pleasures. And we can say, the people of God can say with Peter to our Lord, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. The redeemed are those that love their Lord. It is one of their characteristics. It is, in many ways, their leading characteristic. Now, I want you to observe some things here. I want you to observe that we love him. We love him who has loved us. We love him who has loved us. Them that love him, love the faithful God, love the covenant-keeping and unfailingly merciful God. Those that love him who has loved them. That is what is stated in verse 8, very categorically. The Lord loved you. The Lord loved you. And the consequence of that has been that we love him. Now, secondly, not only do we love him who has loved us, but we love him whose love to us is a special love. We love him whose love to us is a special love. it is perfectly true to say that God loves all of his creatures. God loves all of his creatures. But it must be emphasized and underlined that the scripture teaches that he loves his redeemed with a special love. He loves his redeemed with a special love, a distinctive love. And that is brought out very, very prominently in the verses that lead up to our text. In verse 6, the redeemed are described, "Thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God." You are a set apart people. You are a people that God has distinguished from others. And he's distinguished you deliberately. As verse 6 puts it, "The Lord thy God hath chosen thee." He's chosen you, not others. He's chosen you to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. God is doing something with his redeemed that he's not doing with those that are not redeemed. He's doing something in terms of what he has chosen with his redeemed. He has chosen them and not others. He's made a choice. And verse 7 explains this choice. Verse 7 says, "The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you." Because the Lord loved you, because the Lord set his love upon you, because he loved you in a way that he did not love others. He loved you with a special love. He loved you with a distinguishing love. The Lord loved you. Now this, the Apostle Paul, for example, he understood this. And he certainly felt this special love. He writes in Galatians 2:20, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." And there is no doubt about it. As the apostle puts pen to paper as he writes these words, he feels that love. He knows that Christ has done something for him that he has not done for all. He knows that God has loved him and given himself for him, and he feels it. John, for example, in his greeting to the seven churches of Asia, he writes, Revelation 1:5, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." Now those words, "unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins," they are of a piece. The one is leading to the other. God has so loved us, so loved the redeemed, that he has washed us from our sins in his own blood. There is a special love here. There is a distinguishing love. And that is something that we must understand. The only real earthly parallel to this, and this is the one that is used by Paul in Ephesians 5:25, is the love that exists in the bond of marriage. Husbands, love your wife as Christ also loved the church. That's the bond. Now clearly, there's a special love existing in the bond of marriage. There's a particular distinguished love that exists in the bond of marriage that does not exist outside of the bond of marriage. And that's the love, the special love that Christ has for his redeemed. And I would say to you, look, as his love to us is a special love, should not our love be to him of that order? Should not our love be to him of that order? Should he not have first place in the affections? Should he not have a hold of our hearts? Well, clearly he should. Clearly he should. We love him whose love to us is a special love. We love him whose love to us
is a redemptive love. It's important to understand that his love to us, it is always love with a view to redemption. It is love with a view to redemption. You see this in verse 8, for example, of Deuteronomy 7. The Lord loved you. And this was one of the reasons, not the only one, but one of the reasons the Lord loved you and brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you. The love of the Lord for his people led to their redemption. It is love with a view to redemption. And that is true for us. That is true for us. And that's easily proved. If you take two verses together, Ephesians 5:25 with Titus 2:14, you see this. Ephesians 5:25, Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. His love for his people brought him to the cross, and there he gave himself for their sins. Titus 2:14, speaking of the same Christ, he gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. So you put the two verses together. Christ loved the church, gave himself for the church, that he might redeem the church from all iniquity. His love is with a view to redemption. Christ loves you, and he loves you with a redemptive love. And our love to him is a response to his redemptive love to us. Fourthly, we express our love to him in a careful submission to his revealed will. Deuteronomy 7 verse 9. The faithful God keeps his covenant and his mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments. The two statements, love him and keep his commandments, go hand in hand. They go hand in hand. What do I mean? Well, we express our love to him in a careful submission to his revealed will. What are the commandments? Well, the commandments essentially are God revealing his will to us, saying to us what is right, what is wrong. He's revealing his will. The redeemed person possesses a spirit of obedience. He wants to keep the commandments. He wants to submit to God's revealed will. Why does he want to do it? He wants to do it because he loves his Lord. And so his obedience is from the heart. Because he loves his Lord, because he wants to please his Lord, he wants to keep the commandments. He wants to be in step with the Lord's will. He doesn't want to displease the Lord. He doesn't want to be out of step. He loves the Lord, and he wants to obey. And this is really the expression of love. It's the expression of our love to him in a careful submission to his revealed will. And it's the most telling expression of love. It's the most real expression of love. Most people can say the right words, but the real test is this careful submission to his revealed will. The person who loves the Lord does want to be right with God. It is always those that love him and keep his commandments. I could illustrate this from Acts 5. 29 to 32. In Acts 5, Peter and others, they've been preaching, they're put in prison. They get out of prison in a rather miraculous fashion. They go preaching again, but they're arrested again. And they're told to stop preaching. And from the human standpoint, of course, they could well go to prison again. And that would be a most unpleasant thing. What is their answer in Acts 5, 29 through to 32? They say this, Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged to the tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a saviour, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things, and so also is the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him." Now let's be clear. They had been given a command from God there to preach the gospel. They're to preach the gospel, simple and clear. It's there in the Great Commission. They're to make disciples of all nations. The only way you can do that is by preaching the gospel. And so they're going to obey God. And inevitably obstacles are thrown up. It would appear from the human standpoint that it is going to be greatly to their ill if they go on obeying God, if they go on keeping the commandment that Christ has given them. But they do it. And why do they do it? I put it to you, they do it because they love the Lord. They will not disobey. They will not turn aside. Their obedience is coming from the heart. And even should that obedience which comes from the heart lead them to the prison cell or much worse than the prison cell, this is what they will do. They are those that love him and keep his commandments. And God is always a faithful God to those that love him and keep his commandments. Now, I hope you see that a real obedience to God's word is really rooted in a heart that's right with the Lord. If the heart's not right with the Lord, obedience is only ever going to be temporary and half-hearted. But if the heart is right, then there will be a real desire to be in step with the Lord. And so I would put it to you, it is of the first importance that you guard your heart. It is of the first importance that you guard your heart. You keep a watch upon your heart. You see to it that you don't allow yourself to grow cold, to grow unbelieving, to get away from the Lord. You guard your heart. The word of God teaches us, Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. A well-kept, a well-guarded heart is usually a heart for the Lord and a heart that will obey the Lord. And that is the greatest expression of our love to our God. Thirdly and finally, quite briefly, we are to trust him. We are to trust him. The circumstances here are that the wilderness wanderings, which have been going on for 40 years, are coming to an end. And Israel are on the cusp of entering the land. And of course, in the type, as we look forward to the land of promise, we look forward to heaven. And just like Israel, we are to trust the Lord to bring us safely into the land of promise. We are to trust the God who declares himself to be faithful, who declares himself to be the true God, the faithful God, who's ever mindful of his covenant, who has promised to his people the land of promise, who has promised to bring them in with great safety. We are to trust him. We're to trust him concerning the present day obstacles, the present day challenges. We're to be like Abraham, who trusted the Lord. By faith, Hebrews tells us, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. There was an obstacle. Didn't know whither he went. Didn't know where he was going in that sense. But he overcame the obstacle by faith. We are to overcome. We are to trust the Lord concerning present day obstacles. We are to be like Sarah, his wife. She trusted the Lord. Hebrews 11, verse 11. Through faith also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. She weighed up God. She weighed up his faithfulness. She judged him to be a God who is the faithful God, who once he had promised something would deliver on what he had promised. We are to be like that. We're to be like Moses. He trusted the Lord. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Refused the high standing that went with that. Refused the advantages, the privileges. Refused it all. And what did he do by faith? He chose to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season.
as we are here this day, our life, and whatever of it remains is before us. The land of promise beckons. It is there. It is the goal. It is the destination. We are to trust the Lord. We are to trust the Lord. The present day, we are to be those who are looking unto Jesus. We are to trust the Lord to bring us safely into the land of promise. That's what Israel have to do. That's what the Old Testament church had to do. They had to trust the Lord to go in to the land of promise. And so do we. And we are to put behind us, you know, our past failures and trust the Lord afresh. Israel had had their chance many years ago, but they failed. The spies' report came back. It was an unbelieving report. It can't be done. The obstacles are too great. And there was a failure in the life of the Old Testament church. There was a failure there. And sometimes the Christian has his failures, fails to trust the Lord, does the wrong thing, fears man perhaps, just as Israel did. We have our failures. And even the three characters that we have named, Abraham, Sarah, Moses, they all had their failures. They all suffered their failures of faith. But in the end, they all learned that God remained faithful, that He is the faithful God. And that's what Israel learned in many years in the teaching of the lesson. But the lesson was well taught. This God, He is God. He is the faithful God. He keeps His word. His mercies do not fail to those that love Him and keep His commandments. That's God today. He has not changed. We are to trust Him. We are to put behind us our past failures. We're to recognize past failures are not a barrier to present day faithfulness. Peter failed as Lord. He denied his Lord thrice, but he recovered. And he openly confessed Him many more times than he ever denied Him. And that is true for all. We may put behind us our past failures and go on with God and prove Him in the present and trust Him for the future. We are to know this faithful God. We are to love this faithful God. We are to trust this faithful God. And if we do so, the Bible is very, very clear. This faithful God will keep His covenant to us. His mercies will not fail, and He will bless His people richly. It is there for the Old Testament church in verses 12 through to 14, and the blessing is no less rich and no less sweet for us. The words of Psalm 144 are true. Happy is that people that is in such a case, yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. May God help us to know Him better. May He help us to love Him more. And may He help us to trust Him absolutely. Let's just close this part with prayer. Let us